You know, I was going to preach on the destruction of Sodom, and I really wasn't led of the Lord to do that. But one of the things that God showed me that kind of stuck out in this text, and that's what I titled this message. And really, this is for the saints of God. I mean, not all is, but this is for the saints of God, for us to do some reflection upon all the knowledge and understanding that the Word of God has given us about the Sodomites and about the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and what happened there. It's Sodom's sinful effects on saints. I want to talk to you about what the effect that Sodom has on the saints of God. And Sodom can be the world. It is the world. It is obviously the city of Sodom. It is a spiritual effect that takes place. Obviously, the carnal things, mine eye affecteth mine heart. We understand that the Bible speaks of those things. Genesis chapter 19, though, we're going to look at a few texts here through that chapter there, and then kind of go all over. But I want to show you some of the effects that Sodom has, and for us to guard ourselves, right? Preaching is always meant to be personal. It is always meant to be specific. It is always meant to be for you to search your own heart. If you find yourself looking at your neighbor and thinking the sermon must be for my neighbor, then you're a self-righteous Pharisee. Because what we should be doing is saying, Lord, what are you trying to speak to my heart about today? And what are you trying to show me and teach me? That's what we do, right? That's always first. You know why that should be your filter? That should be your filter, because if you first think of your own sin and let God deal with your heart concerning our own sin, right, then we will better handle our brethren with charity. You know why? Because we'll figure out, wow, we just aren't that great. We're all here by the grace of Almighty God. That's just, and we'll be thankful for God's grace. And we won't be proud and think that we deserve something. And our neighbor deserves the worst while we deserve the best. Right? If you find yourself being self-righteous and pointing out the errors of others, more than you do asking God to examine your heart and to teach you, you have the wrong spirit. We all do when we get to that point. And that's why it's important. I think the Lord, praise the Lord, because here's what God does. See, God showed us the spirit of Sodom last week, right? And then he shows us here in this text, he shows us, well, just remember that Lot was reproved, Lot was rebuked in his life, and Lot fell because of the sinful effects of Sodom and how it impacted him. And you're to take heed lest you fall. You and I are to do that. We're to take heed lest we fall, lest, you know, that we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Right? You know, the Bible says that iniquity shall abound and the love of many shall wax cold. You know what the effect is of Sodom and sin like that? It hardens us if we're not careful. And it'll harden us with a self-righteous spirit, where we will think that we are better than all these people, and Satan will blindside us, and we will be taken. We will be taken by that. And that's why the Bible warns us about taking heed lest we fall. Because if we're so busy preaching on the sins of the world, and we don't realize that the Bible says judgment must begin at the house of God. That's where judgment begins at. You know what? America wouldn't be the way it is if churches weren't the way they are. My biggest complaint this morning is not with the world. It's not with politicians. It's with God's people. It's with us. It's with the churches across the nation. You know, my brother-in-law was having a conversation with me last night, and he said, you know, I got to be honest with you. He said, don't be alarmed by what I say. I'm losing my faith. He said, not in the Lord, not in the book, not in that, but in churches that I've seen. Because he said he's tried to visit around to churches, and he said in California, basically all the churches were shut down. They kowtowed to the governor. They begged the governor to stay open. They gave in to everything that the government said, and they wouldn't do what they were supposed to. Then they come back to church, and he said it's just like a cold bunch of people. You walk inside there, they preach. The preacher brings his little ditty up there for 30 minutes, and then they're done, and then they want nothing to do with the church. They don't fellowship with God's people. They want nothing to do with God's people. They think the body of Christ, they think the church is just, you come together just to preach and then you're never together again. You don't know anybody. You don't talk to anybody. You don't learn. You don't grow. You don't fellowship. Let me tell you why people are like that. They don't want to be vulnerable before other people. That's why. If you don't want nobody to know you, then you'll hide you. That's what you'll do. If you don't want God to work on you, and you don't want God to perfect you, see what this body does? You know why there's people that are gone today from this church? They're gone because they came here and they were under the scrutiny of that body. And what ended up happening to them is they didn't want to open themselves up and grow and learn and be changed and their flaws to be shown to other people. Right? Because then you got to exercise charity one with another. You got to love each other through your failures and your flaws and all the problems that you have. Amen. You got to love each other. You got to say, you know what? Man, that guy, he's got a problem with that. He's got a problem with that. Yeah, we all do. We got some problems.
Hey, come on, preacher.
We sure do. But if you don't want nobody to know what you're like and you want to hide it, well, man, you can hide it easy, right? You just leave after a while.
Right.
The internet Christianity is real nice. I mean, you can hear hard sermons and you can hear things online, but you don't ever have to practice the gifts in the body. You don't ever have to exercise charity. When you come here, you have to exercise charity. And you're vulnerable. We're vulnerable one to another. We are. That's the way it is. And if you don't want to be that way, if you don't want to be that way, then you'll hide it and you'll just leave. Why? Because people are going to know who you are. Right? Amen. That's the way it is. Right. Try to help one another and love each other through those things, right? That's what we're supposed to do. Hey, it's not new. Hey, guess what? You won't have a hard time looking over at your neighbor or your brother in Christ and saying, man, you know, and noticing things. That's not hard. What's hard is for you to love them through that. What's the easiest thing to do for a pastor if he really wanted to, and that's why a lot of pastors do it? If there's any type of dissension or problems or anything else, or somebody just doesn't do what they should do or whatever, the easiest thing for them to do is just to push them out. Marginalize them or push them out. Why? Because then you don't have to pastor them. You don't have to love them through those things. You don't have to teach them through those things. You can just be done with it and they can go on down the road somewhere else. Amen. I'm telling you, that's the way it is. It's easy to do that. It's a lot easier to do that than to stand up and love people through things and teach them through things. Right? And be patient with them in their failures. Be patient with them in their immaturity. Be patient with them in their disagreements. And to love them. Amen. So I've determined by the grace of God that I will not allow you to provoke me to do that. I won't. I won't allow myself to be provoked by that. It's by God's grace, but I won't. I will love you through it. I will give you the medicine you need. But I won't allow you to provoke me to, like, push you out. I won't do that. If you leave on your own. You leave because it's your heart, not mine. I'm here to the end, till God takes me home. That's how long I'm here for. Amen. That's right. You better be saying that in 20 years, kid. Right? But that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way God intends it to be. But that's how loving people is. When you take this, that was your mini sermon before the sermon. But anyway, Genesis chapter 19. But that's the truth of the matter. I'm going to tell you what, the hardest thing you're ever going to do is love people and not walk away and not give up and not abandon and not give up because something you don't like or somebody says something you don't like or somebody has a difference with you or something. Look at Corinth. Look what Paul taught him all the way through it. He said, man, charity is what's going to take you all the way to heaven. He said, the greatest of these is what? Charity. Why? Because that's the thing that's going to take you all the way to the throne of God. Faith is going to end with sight one day. But charity never faileth. Right? It never ends. And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another.
Amen.
That's our identifier. That's how it identify. That's how we identify. Amen. Man, that's good stuff, isn't it? Amen. All right. Genesis chapter 19. Verse number 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, The men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray you bless us now as we look through this text and as we understand the sinful effects that Sodom had on Lot and his family. And help us all to take heed lest we fall. We pray, Lord, for anyone not saved here, they'd come to Christ today. We pray for your saints to be edified and to grow in the faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sodom does affect the saints. Lot was called a righteous man. Now, when you look at Lot, you would think that Lot would not have been a righteous man. A lot of what you would look at with Lot. But one thing you have to understand about Lot is Lot's greatest problem was his passivity spiritually. He was very passive spiritually. He wasn't assertive and aggressive like he should have been. That's what got him into trouble. You know, he was tempted by the lights of the city. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, and he became so passive but when it was time for him to stand up, he couldn't. And he didn't. And he really lost everything. Think about this. Lot, when he left Abraham, was so rich of goods and of everything, of his family and everything, that he had to separate from Abraham because he had so much. Lot ended his life with nothing in a cave in shame. But Lot went to heaven. So when people compare Lot's life and they talk about that, they say, well, what about Lot? They'll say things like that. Well, what about him? Is that how you want to end up? You want to end up that? Is that what you're comparing yourself to? You want to end up like Lot? You want to lose your whole family? You want to lose your wife? You want to lose everything? And say, well, I have eternal security. You do, but boy, I'll tell you what, you won't feel very good about it until you die. Because Lot didn't feel very good about it, and I can guarantee you that. But number one, we'll talk about this. Sodom affected Lot's role as a father. You know, Lot was willing to give up his daughters to protect strangers. In Genesis chapter 19, verse number 8, I want to remind you of that. That's going to play out later. Very bad for Lot. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Sodom's sinful and psychological effects had skewed his wisdom. By the way, sin will pervert your judgment. It will affect you greatly and it will pervert your judgment. Absolutely will. We see people today, Brother Paul made this connection last week and I kind of am talking about it here. We see people today willing to take their children to these pride events, right? They're willing to give their children up to prove how tolerant they are and how loving they are, right? Right? They have drag queens do strip shows and read books to them. To children, right? At the library. It's Sodom's sinful effect. Willing to turn over your children to a bunch of monsters in order to appease them or to make them happy. You will never make the world happy. It won't happen. You won't make perverts happy either. Perverts can't be happy. God has to change them. It's the only way they can be happy. Like it or not, if you're not studying up on the Word of God, you'll be influenced by Sodom. If you're not walking in the Spirit, you'll be influenced. Many people in America that call themselves Christians are allowing their children to be given to Sodom to appease that Sod mob. Many of them are. They think they're being tolerant and loving. These churches that want to walk around in silence and pray. I'm not against praying. I do it all the time. But why aren't you out there voicing your disgust with it? What's wrong with you? Are you afraid of these people? Yeah, you are. You afraid to be labeled? Yeah, they are. They're afraid to be labeled. They don't want to be labeled. They don't want to be like those people at Old Paths Baptist Church. They don't want to be like those people that actually stand out there and say something to them. Right? So what are they going to be? They're going to be like Lot and Sodom, and they're going to be quiet. That's what Lot was. He was quiet in Sodom. God literally, by His grace, had to pull Lot out of Sodom because he was silent. He was silent in Sodom. You know what? As a father, he gave his daughters up to be perverted by Sodom. By the men of Sodom. That's how far that passivity spiritually will take you. If you'll go ahead and go along to get along. I'm not here to go along to get along. I'm here to go against the tide. I'm here to go against the flow. We are not politically correct. We have no desire to be politically correct.
Amen.
Politically correct is antichrist.
Amen.
It is treason to God. And that's what Lot did when he was in Sodom. He was willing just to hand his daughters over. Right? So he could prove that he was tolerant. And what are these people doing today? They're doing it today everywhere. These churches are doing it today. Everywhere. And by the way, make no mistake about it. If you are not vocally standing against and preaching against the LGBTQ community, preaching against their sins, you are partners with them. I don't care if you don't like it or not. You don't have to like it. Believe me, I almost like it more that you don't like it. That's what that does to me. Because I watch it, and I'm telling you, Sodom is pushing its way through the doors. And what are they doing? Being silent. Being silent, afraid of losing money, afraid of losing stature, afraid of losing everything. Well, you know what you did lose? The power of God. Because you don't have it. And that's what's happening right here. Many people in America, they're doing the same thing right now. The decision of Lot, of this right here, would play in later when we see the saddest moment of Lot's life ever. It wasn't when he lost his wife. It's when he was in that cave. That was the saddest time in Lot's life. Absolute saddest time in Lot's life. The Bible says evil communication corrupts good manners. He was corrupted. Lot constantly being around compromising in wicked situations caused him to leave what was proper and to compromise. Listen to me, if you're not careful, you will follow the world's philosophy. Sodom will affect you. You'll start thinking like the world. If you're not careful, you'll start acting like them. Even in defense of what you believe, you'll start taking on their tactics. That's how you'll become cold. And you'll start acting like they do just to defend yourself. You've got to be careful about that. It can happen. Lot had a duty. What the scriptures say, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You're to bring them up and you're to teach them. The thought of children raising themselves is so absolutely foreign to the scriptures. The thought of your children making decisions for themselves and going upon their discernment, like children say, well, a 5-year-old is supposed to tell you what sex they want to be. Do you understand how absolutely insane that is? How absolutely devilish that is. How it's not parents raising children. It's children being their oppressors. Right? And women ruling over them. That's what it is. It's children telling them what they're going to be. Why? Because they've been indoctrinated by Sodom. That's why. Or they've been initiated into Disney sex cult. Mm-hmm. That's what they've taught them for years, to be tolerant, to agree with the change. I'm telling you, friend, if you don't think that's going to touch you, you better know what you believe. And you better be vocal about what you believe. God's people have no right to be spiritually passive. No right. Our forefathers lost their heads. They were burned at the stake. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If there's no persecution, then there's no living godly in Christ Jesus. And that's why. When no one knows what you believe, you won't have any problems. As soon as you're vocal about what you believe, you'll have problems.
Right.
That's the way it goes. That's the way it is. Lot here, what happened? Sodom affected Lot's role, even as a father. Destroyed his family. Sodom, the influence of Sodom destroyed. By the way, the scriptures never say that Lot was a wicked man. In fact, Lot was a righteous man, the Bible says. Lot wasn't a wicked man. He didn't live wickedly. He vexed, which we'll get to, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds, right? So he was vexed. He just didn't do anything about it. He didn't do anything about it. He never instructed his children. He never corrected them. He never told them. He allowed the influence of Sodom to be so great upon them that it affected them forever. Right? all you have to do is do nothing at all. You understand that? You don't have to teach your kids. You say, well, I never did that bad stuff in front of my, or your parents might say that. Well, we never did that bad stuff in front of our kids. Well, I know, but did you ever speak against it? Did you ever have you have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but did you do the other part? But did you rather reprove them? I mean, did you come out like I don't want anybody in this church and you children to ever wonder what this preacher believes from the Word of God when it comes to these topics. I want you to know full well what he believes, and that I back it up with that Bible. And I don't care about your foolish, vain philosophies of the world. I care about the authority that God has and what God has said. And I know what this book says. I know what God says. And that's all that matters. Because that's where my never-dying soul is staked at, right there, to the truth of that book.
Amen.
And when I say that book, I mean this one. The words in English, the King James Bible. I'm not confused about that either. I know which one it is.
Amen.
I know where to find the words of life.
Amen.
And I can point you to them.
Amen.
Sodom affected Lot's role as a father. It affected his family. Right? Number two of Sodom's sinful effects, Lot lost the power of his testimony. He didn't lose his testimony. He had one, but he lost the power of it. He lost the efficacy of it, right? He lost the strength of it, the power of it. Verse number 12, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Now, Lot never said anything before that he had a problem with the city. He never told his sons-in-law. In fact, he married his daughters off to probably some bisexual men. That's what I believe. I believe that because that's what was in Sodom. That's who they were. That's who the men of Sodom were. The Bible says very plainly they were exceedingly wicked before the Lord. Right? And sex perverts don't care. They're just perverts. They don't care. They're just perverts. That makes people mad when you say things like that. When you make I've made Sodomites cry saying that to them. I wish it was a sorrow unto God, a godly sorrow that worketh repentance, not to be repented of. But it was, and it was a sorrow of this world that worketh death.
Yep.
Amen. But you know what? Lot had no testimony with those people. He had no power in his testimony. Those sons-in-law were thinking, Lot, You just got a good scare from all the Sodomites surrounding your house. Don't worry about it, Lot. It's going to be okay. You just got a little shaken up because, you know, they were all going to rape you and kick your door in and rape the men that were with you. That's all it was. Everything will be fine, Lot. God's not going to destroy the city. God's going to destroy the city. No, he's not. By the way, there's some people here that think the same thing. You might think that you have all the time in the world to get right with God, that you can get right with God any time, that you have your whole life to get saved. The problem is you don't know how long your whole life is. You're not promised tomorrow. I'm not promised tomorrow. I think about my dad being 78, 79. Man, Lord, I hope I make it that long. If you don't come back before then, right? I hope I make it that long. But you know something? You don't know how long you're going to have. You better trust Christ. You better turn to Christ. You better believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. You better fall on your knees in repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the hell that came down from the sky of Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire and the brimstone, it's going to be much worse than that in the end. And that's for all of eternity. That's not one fire show. That's for all of eternity. Amen? Marvel not that you must be born again. You know, Lot was around the sin, but he wasn't in the sin. Lot dwelt around the wicked people, and he had his children in the midst of those wicked, perverse people, and that wicked and perverse place, and it was all for money. It was all for the well-watered plains of Sodom, right? It was all for that. He pitched his tent, didn't he, towards Sodom. Lot would end up losing everything except his soul. You know, there are a lot of bad things that can happen to a Christian. You don't have to lose your salvation, because that's not possible. But Lot suffered greatly by his poor decision-making. You know, when people act like that, when I hear from people that, well, I'm not, you know, once saved, always saved, well, amen. I 100% agree with that. Amen. When the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know what that means. Amen. But I also know that there's some things that go along with that. And if you're trying to tell me that you're justified in the sight of God and there's no evidence of sanctification, no work of the Holy Ghost in you, which God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, you got problems, friend. You got real problems if you think it's okay that you're going to brag about your eternal security while you're living like a devil. Because God's people, when they sin, they don't brag about it. They feel rotten. They're convicted about it. I didn't say they don't sin. I say they feel rotten about it. They don't feel good. They can't feel good. Why? Because the Holy Ghost don't let them feel good. Sin's only, that pleasure only lasts for a little season. And then reality hits. And then the Holy Ghost convicts. And then you grieve the Spirit of God. And then it's not fun anymore. There's nothing fun anymore about it. You know, Lot would end up losing everything except his soul. Lot felt some hell on earth in his own life for poor decisions that he had made. But Lot would not be able to reach anyone around him because he never spoke up. He never warned those people of Sodom. We never see that he was a witness until the angels were at the doorstep when they realized that Lot was not with them. Right? Now those people finally realized Lot's not with us. Until they wanted to rape angels, and Lot finally said, well, you can't do this. They recognized then that Lot was not of the same spirit as them. What they want to do? Kill him. When they realize you're not of the same spirit, that's what they want to do. But Lot goes out and he tells his sons-in-law, come on, let's go, guys. You know, sometimes you and I will plead with men over their own souls and people you know, and you'll seem crazy to them. And they'll not be able to receive what you are saying like Lot's sons-in-laws. Our message is the same. Up gets you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this place. Amen. That's the same. Our message hasn't changed. It's the same thing that Lot preached, right? Or that Lot told those men when he preached to those men. It's the same thing that we're to preach today. Up gets you out of this place. God's going to, the city of destruction, right? Like John Bunyan talked about in Pilgrim's Progress, Christian was leaving the city of destruction, right? This whole world is the city of destruction. It's all going to fall. It's all going to fail. It's all going to burn up. God's going to destroy it all. That's what's going to happen. Right? Our message is the same. But you know what? Lot had been comfortable around the Sodomites. Nowhere does it ever say he rebuked them or told them they were wrong. Lot tells them, hey, let's get up. God's going to destroy it. But Sodom's sinful effect on Lot, his words had no power. Why? Because his life didn't show it. His life didn't show it. His life didn't show that separation. He never spoke out about that separation. He never made it known. As soon as he made it known, what'd they want to do? Kill him and rape him. See what I mean? That's how you know that Lot never made it known before. He never made it known to them. He lived amongst them. He was around them. And he never let them know. He never let them know that he was disgusted by it. He silently and quietly lived his Christian life, so to speak. He silently and quietly lived that. That's very damaging when you're just supposed to be a light in darkness, right? Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world," right? You're to be a candle, right? You're not to be under a bushel, right? Your light is so to shine so men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What happened here? Lot had no testimony. He lost his testimony. By the way, he lost his testimony with his family. And if you lose your testimony, I'm talking about with your immediate family. It'll be with your family first. If you rebel against God, or if you become a hypocrite that can't follow instructions, or you're full of bitterness and anger, you and I can preach to anyone we want to. I can stand up on a pulpit and pastor. But if my life is full of bitterness and anger and wrath, if my home life is like that and I have no testimony among my own children and my own wife, then guess what? My testimony has no power. It has no impact. You know how scary that is? You know how absolutely sad that is to see men that don't have power even in their own home, among their own children? That they don't have a good testimony of raising their family, right? Of leading, of walking with the Lord and everything else. If you lose your testimony, be in your own home first. And I'll tell you what, it'll be hard to get it back. You'll work your hardest to get that testimony back with your wife and children if you lose it. If you act a fool before them, if you walk like that, if you live like that, if you act like that, you will work a long time to get that back. And it'll be God's grace that you ever get it back, but it'll take humility. It'll take patience. It'll take love. Amen. We must live consistent Christian lives before our families. Our children must know where our boundaries are. Our children must know by our own attitudes and our own spirits with them and with their mother. They must know where we stand. They must know that our Christianity or our faith transcends into every aspect of our lives. There is not one aspect of my life that is outside of the bonds of my Christian walk. Do you understand that? God, Jesus Christ, is Lord of all. In every area of my life, I'm to recognize the Lordship of Christ. In every area. Every area. Whether it's my finances, whether it's my conduct, it's my deportment, how I treat my wife, how I raise my family, how I pay my bills, all of it. All of it as a Christian. That's how our life is supposed to be. It's supposed to be consistent like that. We're supposed to teach our children consistently through those things and do it by example. We have a duty before God to do that, and Lot did not do that. We lose our testimony before them, it'll be very difficult to get it back. By the way, one man said this way, you can measure a man's Christianity by what his wife and children know of him at home. Does he love his family? Does he love his wife? Does he love his children? Does he speak well of God-given authority? Does he have a bitter and angry spirit? Is he an Ishmael, a wild ass whose hand is against every man? Can he be at peace? I know there's no peace in the world, I understand that, but there's peace in Christ, amen? That's a good lesson for us. And by the way, that doesn't just apply to fathers, that applies to mothers as well. A mother can disrupt a home worse than a husband can if she's not careful. She's the one that's to guide the home and to be there, and she's to have the right spirit. If she has the wrong spirit, that can affect those children. That does affect those children. It absolutely does. There's no way around it. It does. If it's not the right submissive spirit, if it's not the right loving spirit and kind spirit, it will affect those children. If the mother does not stand up for what's right, if the mother does not show what is right, if the mother does not guide the home in the scriptures like the way that she is supposed to, it will have a dangerous effect on that family. A dangerous effect later. Right? What is his relationship with his wife and children? What is her relationship with her husband and the children? As parents, do we influence our children? As fathers and husbands, do we influence our wives for Christ? Or do we make them look and say, I don't want any of that? You know, it is true. Some children, they want to be rebellious, and any one of us. If we have a rebellious streak in us, we'll be rebellious. That's the way it goes. But some children are turned off by what they believe is biblical Christianity from the testimony of their parents. It ought not to be. It ought not be that our children be turned off because of the way we act. Because of the way, if it's following the scriptures and they're turned off from that, then so be it. But if it's by the way that we treat one another, if we're full of bitter envy and wrath and anger and malice and hate, and we have that in our hearts, if we're walking in the flesh constantly, and we turn our children off the faith, we'll suffer for that. That's why our hearts need to be tender and submissive and surrendered to God. Walking in the fear of the Lord, following the Holy Ghost leadership through the scriptures, and being humble, and taking correction, by the way, when you get it. Receiving the correction that you're given from the scriptures. Amen. It's vitally important. Listen to me. I'm going to tell you, as a mother, as a wife, as a father, as a husband, if you do not take correction biblically when it is given you, and you make that adamantly known, you will cause your children to rebel against God. You just will, because of the example they've been given. We must be surrendered to God. We must be surrendered to the authority of the Scriptures. We must have our hearts tender and be teachable, and be willing to learn. Be willing to admit when we're wrong. Amen? Be willing to ask for forgiveness and to get things right. And to be submissive and surrendered to God. After all, if it doesn't move our hearts, it won't move theirs either. Amen? That's what happened with Lot when he went out and talked to his sons-in-law. Lot, I mean, you never said anything to us before about anything, right? That's the picture that we see. Now the destruction's come. They didn't believe it. You know, the Bible says next that Sodom's sinful effects vexed his righteous soul. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 6 through 8. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. That's not just their speech. That was their entire manner of life, their conversation. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing. Seeing and hearing. Vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Bible says that he was a righteous man, but his testimony was shot. It meant nothing to even his own daughters. Others ought to be able to see the impact of Christ on our lives. That'll be evident on our character. Sodom's sinful effect was to vex his righteous soul from day to day. That word vexed, it means to tease, provoke, irritate, trouble, agitate, disquieted, and afflicted him. That's the effects of the wicked sin. It vexed his soul. It afflicted it. It irritated him. It troubled him. The sin troubled him. It disquieted him. Lot hated it, but he stayed in Sodom until God had to pull him out. That righteous man dwelling among them. Lot, after his departure from Abraham, which was in the year 2086, lived at Sodom till 2107, a space of about 20 years. As he had a righteous soul, he must have been tormented with the abominations of that people from day to day. The impressions the sins of others made upon this righteous man, though the sinner takes pleasure in his wickedness, it is a grief and vexation to the soul of the righteous. It vexed him. It's like going out to those events where we're preaching the gospel, and it's vexing to see their actions and their attitudes, right? We don't live among them. We depart from them, obviously. But we preach the Word of God, and Lot didn't do that. He didn't preach to them. He lived among them. In bad company, we cannot escape. I like what one person said here. In bad company, we cannot escape either guilt or grief. Let the sins of others be a trouble to us, otherwise it will not be possible for us to keep ourselves pure. One of two reactions, guilt or grief, will come when sin is around you, when sin is influencing you, when the vexation of sin comes. That's the two avenues. It will either grieve you or you will feel very guilty of it, or both. There was a duration here in the continuance of this good man's grief and his vexation. It was from day to day. From day to day, he vexed his righteous soul. He saw it, and he heard the wickedness. He did not reconcile himself to it, nor abate of the horror that was occasioned by it. Those things that you see in your mind, those images of things that were like that in Sodom, I'm not talking about like things that we saw out there, but it was much worse in Sodom. Much worse. Much worse. Those things were used, and they vexed him, because he never rebuked them. He wasn't there rebuking them. He was living amongst them. From this instance, we are taught to argue that God knows how to deliver his people and to punish his enemies. It is here presupposed that the righteous must have their temptation and trials. The devil and his instruments will thrust sore at them that they may fall. And if we will get to heaven, it must be through many tribulations. That's what Jesus said, through many trials, through many tribulations. In seeing and hearing the sins of Sodom, sin will either grieve you or entice you. Will either grieve you or entice you. That's how it works. Lot was sinfully affected by Sodom. He was pained with the unclean conduct of those lawless people. The corruption of Sodom was open and shameless. And Lot was compelled to see much of it, and his heart was pained. Vexed, he was wearied or burdened, but he kept his mouth shut. He found it hard to bear with, yet he continued to vex his righteous soul from day to day. It will affect us greatly. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. This is what happens to saints. It vexes us daily. Remember, though, Lot put himself in Sodom. And Lot stayed in Sodom. He stayed living that way. He stayed there for 20. He became so spiritually passive and so slowed down with everything that it took everything to get him out. That's the next point. Lot was slow to leave Sodom. Look at verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." Come on, Lot, we got to go. It's time to get out of here. It's time to leave. Lot became very spiritually passive, didn't he, in Sodom. It affected him. Instead of being steadfast soldier of the Lord, pressing forward and escaping the city, escaping the midst of the sin and wickedness, Lot had to be hastened out of the city. Lot had to be told to lead his family, "Arise. Take your wife and your daughters and get out of here. And anything else you have, and get out of here." Lot had to be told, right? He had to be told over and over again, right? I think this reminds us of us. "Arise, must you be hastened as well to leave Sodom? Arise from thy sleep, sleepy saint." Where is your spiritual leadership, Dad? Where is your leadership as a man? Quit you like men and be strong. In Romans chapter 13, turn there. Romans chapter 13, we see in 11 verses 14, the same admonition here is given to us. "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Arise, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." It's a good lesson for you and I, isn't it? If we don't spiritually rise up, we'll be consumed with the iniquity of the city. You know, those holy angels are warning Lot. You got to go. You got to get out of here. Get out of your house as fast as you can. By the way, pastors are a type of those messengers, aren't they? They're a type of those angels to warn you. God sometimes uses the hand of a messenger, right? God's pastors are like angels, like gifts from God. I hope you believe that.
Amen.
I hope you believe that. I hope you believe that God puts pastors in your place. God puts them in churches as gifts. I hope you believe what the scriptures say to warn you and to exhort you and to help you and to teach you and to guide you into truth. And encourage you to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord.
Amen.
Sometimes we're to exhort and to warn you that your direction is not right. That you better take heed to what you're doing, what you're hearing. That you must obey the Lord or destruction will come. Sudden destruction. To urge you to listen and to follow and to obey what you've been given. Obey the truth that you've been given. Don't harden your heart to instructions. By the way, you that are sitting here today, don't harden your heart to the Word of God. Don't harden your heart to the truth. Because it's disagreeable to your flesh. Well, if it was agreeable to your flesh, it wouldn't be good for your spirit. Of course it's disagreeable to your flesh. What you're hearing today, being surrendered and submissive to God, obeying them that have the rule over you, all of those things are not comfortable to your flesh. And you can think of 1,000 excuses why you shouldn't do them. It would be very easy. Why? You know what you could do? You could think about all the faults of your brethren, why you shouldn't be obedient, and think about all of their faults, and think about all of their failures, and think about all their inconsistencies. And then you could say, well, because I see inconsistencies here, here, and here, that's an excuse for me not to walk with God and me to be humble and submissive and surrendered to God. But I want you to understand something, big boy. You're going to stand before God one day, and there ain't going to be nobody in the room but you and God. And you're going to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to be judged for the things that you've done in this body. You're going to be judged by God. And you know what? When you look and you say, "Well, God, my pastor didn't do this right, or my father didn't do this right, or my mother didn't do this right, or my friend didn't do this right, or this person didn't do that right." Guess what? You have to answer to God. You don't get to use anybody else. You and I don't get to use anybody else as an excuse for why we're not obedient to God, right? By the way, all the inconsistencies of everyone that you know should be more of a reason for you to follow God. Amen. It should be more of a reason for you to be an example. That's what it should be. They should be more of a reason for you to stand firm in the faith and quit you like men and be strong. It should be that you would encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ to follow God, right? That's what it should be, right? Not to look around and say, "Oh, I'm going to use this as an excuse not to obey God." No, you ought to use it as a reason to be a better Christian, to help your brothers and sisters in Christ.
That's good preaching.
That's what we do. We don't look at each other's failures and be like, "Man, now I can fail. Won't that be fun?" Now I don't have to do it because so-and-so. By the way, you can think of, if you look at the mere messenger, right? The flawed messenger that's before you, it's easy for you to make excuses.
Right.
Sure it is. We all can do that, right? Won't do you any good.
That's right.
Because you still got to answer to God for you. You're still going to stand before God. You're still going to have to answer for you. And God's not going to let you use an excuse of somebody else. God's not going to let you do that. By the way, your mouth is going to pour out truth no matter what. Because you're going to stand before the judge of all the earth, and he will do right. Because you know what God's going to say to you? "But I never failed you.
That's right.
I gave you my perfect word. I gave you all truth. There was no flaw in my character." Amen. Our measuring stick is Christ. Amen. Christ is perfect. If you have your eyes on man, you'll fail. And men will fail you. We will all fail one another. There's going to be times that you and I are going to fail each other. If your eyes are on man, they're not on Christ then. And that's a real problem. It means you're an idolater. Amen. Because you're looking at man for perfection. Well, what's the matter with you? Don't look in the mirror. You won't find any perfection there. And don't look over at your brother in Christ. You won't find any perfection in there. You look in the face of the perfect law of liberty. You look in Christ's face. You look at him and there's perfection there. And then you'll be on your knees begging God to forgive you for your sins and for your haughty spirit and your high-mindedness because you thought you were better than your brothers and sisters. You thought that you'd arrived at some place and you're better than everybody else. Right? You have a better walk. That's why we all look to Christ and we're humbled. We're brought down to our knees. Amen. All right, let's keep going. I love it when it's quiet. It means you're thinking. It's good. You know, sometimes we're given that exhortation and then a pastor will urge you to listen and to follow and obey and have the rule and obey them to the rule of you. Don't harden your hearts to it. Don't harden your heart to instruction, but listen to them. Learn and grow. Take correction. And get the help you need if you need it. Sodom's sinful effects made Lot, it made him lethargic. It made him slow to act for what was right. You know, you and I can contemplate many decisions. And a lot of times, you have to talk yourself into doing wrong by explaining away that which is right. But when it comes to plain obedience, why shouldn't you follow it? Plain truth, why shouldn't you follow it? Those angels said, "Get your family out of Sodom, Lot. We got to go. You got to get out of here." They're literally trying to spiritually shake him into reality and wake him up and say, "Lot, this city is going to be destroyed." Next, we notice that Lot, one of the other things is, further doubles down on this, that Lot lingered in Sodom. He lingered while his whole family was at stake. By the way, maybe he could not bear to part with all of his goods, all his possessions that he had. And he was troubled at leaving them all behind. Maybe it was his sons-in-law. He thought he could save them. Maybe he thought if he just stuck around in Sodom long enough, he could probably reach them. Maybe it was the thought of his life being over in Sodom and all that he had gathered in this world. And whatever it was, Lot still lingered. He loitered. and Sodom. He hesitated. He was halted between two opinions. Let me tell you something. You ought to be all in. That's what you ought to be. Your Christian life ought to be known that you are surrendered to God and that you are all in. You don't have one foot in the world trying to please people from the world, one foot in the church, or one foot trying to identify with God and His people, and the other foot trying to balance and act between the world and the church. Because you'll never balance it. No man can serve two masters. You cannot love God and mammon. You can't serve two masters. If you will hate the one or love the other, you can't. Amen? You're not going to be able to do that. You're halted between two opinions. The angels literally had to grab Lot, his wife, and his two daughters and pull them out of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. God was merciful to him. You may be the same way. You might be in a sinful situation compromising with the world today. And the world is influencing you. And you don't move forward spiritually. And that messenger of God literally had to grab Lot and his family out of the mercy of God. By the way, that's what preaching does. That's what preaching does. Preaching should always bring you to a place of decision. Right? Every time you hear it, it brings you to a place of decision. Will you surrender to God? Will you follow Him? Is that the truth that you've been given? Then why not surrender to it? Then why have I not surrendered to it? Why do I not follow it then? Right? Why do I not lead my family strongly? Why do I not make, if there's problems in the home, if there's problems with my children, if there's problems with my marriage, if there's problems with my grandchildren, if there's problems wherever it is, why don't I deal with them spiritually then? Why don't I stand and make the truth known? That's what preaching does. It brings you to that place. It's the mercy of God. By the way, this sermon today is the mercy of God. The preaching of God's Word is the absolute mercy of God to warn you. It is. No matter what area you're in your life, whatever sinful effects Sodom is having on your life right now, whatever sinful effects the world is having, God is giving this message out of love to you and out of care for your soul. And He's brought the preaching of the Word to your soul today for you to get right with God in whatever way it is. I don't pretend to know what it is for anybody in this room. But what I will say is there's something God's speaking to your heart about, something God's straightening you out about, something God is teaching you and strengthening you to follow Him. And to be encouraged in the Lord to continue on and to stand firm in the faith and to do what's right as soldiers of Christ in a world that hates that, hates the absolute truth of the Word of God. Because that's what this world does. It wants you to compromise. You know, if you just water Jesus down with anything else, the world will be okay with it. I mean, the Southern Baptist Convention's doing it. They're just mixing Jesus in with the world and watering down who Jesus is, and then they're all loved. Right? They're all loved, right? Everybody loves them. Why not? That's what they do, right? If you just mix Jesus with anything in the world, then you can get along with the world. If you just change who Jesus is, if you just preach the Jesus of the NIV to them, then they're fine with it. The one that accepts all sin and God loves everybody, and that's a blanket statement for everything, right? And if you just preach that Jesus, then man, you won't be asked to leave anywhere. Everybody will love you.
Right.
What's that? They'll give you high fives. That's right. They'll pat you on the back and say you're doing a great job. Right? If you'll just mix it, if you'll just water it down. Right? But you know what? God sends the messenger to give the message, just like He sent those angels. Said, Lot, you're lingering in Sodom. You're loitering in Sodom, Lot. You're just loitering. You're sitting there and loitering. By the way, if you're here today, this preaching is to wake you up. If you're lost, God is ringing your bell today. God is telling you that you need to come to Christ and be born again by the Spirit of God and have your sins forgiven you. That you need to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God sent a messenger directly to give you that message. I believe that. Holy Ghost given. I believe that. Ephesians chapter 4. I believe what the scriptures say. God is warning you to flee from the wrath to come. He loves you so much that He actually sent a preacher to come like an arrow and shoot it straight through to your heart. That's the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing and dividing asunder of soul and spirit, right? It's a discerner. It gets down in deep, right, to the thoughts and intents of the heart. Goes straight down there and says, you know what? Marvel not that you must be born again. What will you do with this man Jesus? See, every time this book is preached, you have a decision to make. What will you do with this man Jesus? If this is the truth, then follow Him. If Baal be God, then follow Him. Amen! That's the truth. If the world, if you'll turn to the world, if you want the world's way, you can't be on the fence. You either want the world's way or you want God's way. God's way is Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. That's the way. That's God's way. Every other way is the broad road that leads to destruction. And everybody's welcome on that road. Everybody's welcome on that road of destruction. You won't make any enemies on that road. If you're on that broad road that leads to destruction, you'll look over at the narrow way, and everyone on the broad way will be an enemy to those on the narrow way. That's just the way it is. But if you're here today lost and dead in your sins, God sent me to preach the gospel to you, to warn you. God sent me to preach the Word of God to you, to call you to repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. If there never was a time that you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, never was a time that you repented and believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, where you had a head-on collision course with the Holy Ghost of God through conviction. Amen? And that God brought you to a place of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the kindest thing that God could ever do for you, besides sending His own Son to die on the cross, which was the kindest thing that He ever did for man. Amen? He sent His only begotten Son to die for your sins. There's no more kindness and love that could be showed you. Right? Only a bunch of bastards would ask God to do something else after He gave His only begotten Son for them. Only a bunch of hell-bent bastards would ask that. Amen? You might not like that plainness of speech.
Good.
But that's really okay. Because that's what God calls them. Then are you bastards and not sons. Right? That's what they are. They're of their father, the devil. God says, I don't have any bastards in my family. I'm a father to my children. Amen! God has no bastards in His family. He has sons that He corrects. He has daughters that He corrects and He loves. Thank God for this book. Thank God for the truth of it. You better thank God for it. It's God's mercy. If you're lost, I'll ask you, is your soul saved? Did you turn to Christ? Have you repented of your sins and believed the gospel? Have you been saved from Sodom and the destruction that is to come? Where this earth will melt with fervent heat and God will destroy it and all that is in it. Sent to the lake of fire for all of eternity. Right? Good news is that Christ is well able to save your soul. He is well able to pull you out of the depths of hell. He is well able to send His messengers into Sodom to pull you out through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is well able to save you and make you a new creature. Amen. I'm living proof of that. God did it for me. He'll do it for you. Amen. God is merciful to sinners. God is ever merciful to sinners. He is ever merciful to those that are lost and dead in their sins. Amen. He died and He took my place that I might stand before God in His place, justified and perfect in the sight of the Father. You understand that, right? The reason why you're saved is because Jesus stood in your place and I now stand in His place, redeemed and forgiven. Right? He took my place. And He made me a son by grace. And He not only made me a son, you know, it'd be a terrible thing if He made me a son and I was never like my father. That'd be a horrible thing. Wouldn't that be a horrible thing if He never parented me? I don't know what this gospel is these people preach, but they're a bunch of nuts is what they are. They're a bunch of satanic sluts. Yeah, I make no apologies about my speech. It'd be a very plain speech. John Trapp called them silly sluts. That's what he called them. That's what they are, right? Why? Because they're prostituting a gospel that is not true. They're saying that I can be a son, but I have no characteristics of my father. What a shame that would be. that God would save me and never give me any characteristics like my father. What an incomplete gospel that would be, to never give me God's Holy Spirit, to never make me and continue to conform me. You better thank God that He takes that rod and beats you.
Amen.
Better thank God for it. Man, I know when I've got a whooping. I hope you understand that. Amen. Man.
Right.
Praise God for His goodness. Don't loiter in Sodom. Lot loitered. He lingered in Sodom. Are you lingering in Sodom? Are you loitering in the world? Lingering in the world? Sometimes this speech is too plain for people. It's too, preacher, it's just too pointed. It's too plain. Prophesy unto us smooth things. Make it sound sweeter. I can't make hellbound sinners that are dirty and filthy before God and sin sweet.
Right.
It's bitter. It's nasty. It's disgusting. God hates it. And He's going to burn it for all of eternity. And those that commit it with it, that are not covered under the blood, that have not been atoned for. Amen? We make no apology for preaching the depravity and the sickness of man and the fallen nature of man and the holiness of Christ and the atonement and the all-sufficiency of the atonement of Jesus Christ. He is all-sufficient. See, your focus may be wrong sometimes. You may be looking at your sin and not your Savior. You'll become mighty depressed if you continue to look at your sin and not your Savior. You need to place all of your trust and faith, and remember to place all of your trust and faith on the atonement that was made. Everything. And nothing on yourself. Nothing. Amen. By the way, that's a continual thing, because it is true that Jesus Christ, when you look to Him and the Spirit of God convicts your heart and you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, He saves you and seals you for all of eternity. But you learn to trust Him. You learn to trust Him. You might think, it's the same thing you think when you first get married. Oh, I love my wife. You do, as much as you know how to. But I'll tell you what, when years go by, your relationship grows and you learn to love them more. And you learn to be more dependent on one another, don't you? As time goes by, you learn to be dependent on one another. You learn to love each other more. You learn to respect each other more. You learn to need each other more. That's the same thing with Christ. You learn to love Him more, to need Him more, to desire Him more, desire His presence and His power more. Amen. And you see the need for the atonement and forgiveness of sins more than you did the day you were saved. So much the more. I knew I was a sinner the day I got saved, but I know full well a lot more of what I am now, 20 years later. Amen. I know how wicked I am now, and this flesh is. I know how depraved and wicked my flesh is now more, and how much more I need Christ daily to keep me. Amen. That you grow in. I better keep going here. You know, some men are faithful as long as it does not cost them something. If it costs you something, will you be faithful? If it causes you to suffer reproach and be identified with the saints, they're not willing to do that. They're not willing to sacrifice their time or their lives. They're not willing to go that far. They're willing to linger in Sodom, to loiter like Lot did in Sodom. Must God pull you out with a strong arm? By the way, when you wait for God to pull you out of Sodom, you might just lose your family. You might just lose your family. Next. The sinful effects of Sodom, it weakened Lot's faith. Look at verse 19. Remember, God takes angels, sends them to Sodom to pull Lot out of Sodom, right? To pull him out of Sodom. And here's what Lot says in verse 19. Behold, now thy servant has found grace in thy sight. And thou hast magnified thy mercy which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain lest some evil take me and I die. Wait a minute, Lot. So God had power to send angels to you to deliver you out of Sodom. He's going to rain fire and brimstone down. You don't think God's going to give you enough strength to get you to where He wants you to go? No. He didn't believe that. Why? Because his faith was weakened by Sodom. When you're in Sodom too long like that, when you're like that, guess what? Your faith becomes weak. Right? That's what happened to him. His faith, he was very weak. He doubted whether he would be safe where God told him to go. You know what? Some of you might be like that. You doubt whether you'll be safe when God tells you to do something or God wants you to do something, and you're slow to obey. You're slow to obey, and you don't have faith to believe God. Right? Why? Because your faith is weakened. You just don't. You're afraid to trust God. I like what one person said. Why see we not His mercy to us in our losses and crosses? His hand laying hold on us when He takes away that which may hinder us from heaven. Think about that for a second. We never see the benefit. We never see His mercy in that. Man, I know what he's talking about, because I remember about 5 years ago or so when God took every bit of confidence I had away from me. And I thought, well, this is horrible. This is the most terrible thing that's ever happened to me in my life. No, it wasn't. It was the best thing that ever happened to me besides salvation. Why is that? Because God broke it all down for me to learn to trust Him. He broke it all down. He stripped all the layers of confidence in anything. And, you know, my friend, Brother Yinka, told me, he said, and I never understood it, but he said to me at that time, I do now, and I did later. But he said to me, I said, but brother, I want my mind and I want to go back to the way I was before. And he goes, but he said, Jason, he said, that failed you. That failed you. And God doesn't want you to have that. He wants you to have something better. That's what he meant by that. That failed you. And I understand that now. That it did fail me. My confidence in that sense failed me. And my trust in that arm of flesh failed me. And God said, no, I'm not going to let that happen to you again. You're not going to do that anymore. You're going to trust me. You're going to trust me solely. And then the arm of flesh, you won't, no one will ever be able to do that to you again. Because you'll understand men fail. And your eyes won't be on them. And you won't trust in princes. You won't trust in other godly men. You'll trust me. You'll walk with me closer. You'll be careful to follow me. You'll be careful not to be deceived by men. You'll be careful not to follow others, not to be influenced more so by others than you are by me. Amen. See, Lot's faith was weakened. It was brought down. But sometimes we don't see that when God takes things away from us, He does it for a reason, to strip us of our own pride. One said it this way, thus he began to distrust the power of God to strengthen him to go thither, who had appeared so wonderfully for him in his present deliverance. And he might have assured himself that he that brought him out of Sodom would never suffer him to perish in the destruction of it. But he couldn't see it. Because his faith was weak. He had been so long among those Sodomites and so long amongst that wickedness and so long among the world that his faith was weak. By the way, I'm going to warn you something. If you don't spend enough time with the saints of God in the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth, and you're spending too much time in the world, it's going to weaken your faith. It is going to affect you. It does affect you. When you're away from God's people, when you're away from the church, when you're away from those things, when you're not walking like you should, when you're not all plugged in as much as you can be, you are going to be influenced by the world. It's going to influence the way you treat other people. It's going to harden you with sin, and you're going to wax hard and cold because this whole world is wicked, and it's just going to vex you and affect you, and you're going to lash out against it. You'll lose your compassion. You'll lose your Christian compassion. It can happen to you. That's why you got to be plugged in. You got to be all in. Amen? You got to be where God wants you to be. Behold now thy servant. He said in verse number 18, he said, Lot said to them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it sure was. Yeah, is it not a little one? Isn't that how we are? God, just a little exception, just a little one. By the way, you know what that starts? It opens up a door. It cracks the door open. And pretty soon, that elephant will be right in the room. Right? That camel's head will be right in there. Don't compromise in the little one. Be very careful. Once you start making compromises in your Christian life, you'll continue to. And you'll find yourself way out of the will of God before you know it. And you'll justify it. You never think that you can get to that point. You and I never think that, because I don't think God's people purposely ever do that.
Right.
I don't think they purposely don't do that. Yes, but we do it all the time. That's right, because of the fallen nature. And we give into it. And then once we realize, like, wait a minute, I don't believe this. What am I doing? I don't do this. This isn't me. Right? Amen? You find yourself in that position. And you're wondering how, because is it not a little one? It's just a little compromise. Amen. But it's the little foxes, right? It's the little things. That's how it begins. And then that drift. Pretty soon you're not even walking with God, you're not being faithful, and you're justifying it. Right? Let me ask you a question. Are you closer to God now than you were a year ago? Are you walking closer to God now than you were a year and a half ago, or 2 years ago, or 3 years ago, or 5 years ago? Are you walking closer to God right now? And I'm not asking you to answer me, but this is one of those things that you answer before the Lord, because I don't really want to hear it. That's between you and God. But my point to ask you is this. Are you walking closer in fellowship with the Lord now than you were then? Is there a time in your life that you were walking closer to God and you were more surrendered to God? You were more surrendered to His Word. You're more surrendered and faithful to the Lord in church and walking with God, or in your devotions, in your Bible reading, in your prayer life, in your leading of your family, whatever. I don't know what that area is, but let me tell you something. If there was a time you were more than you are now, that means you're backslidden. Because we're to press forward. We're always moving forward in the Christian life. God never says, well, you can be cold. Did you have the pedal pressed down, and were you pressing forward? Then all of a sudden now, it's like you've backed off, and then you've made excuses for backing off. You made excuses for why you're not walking close to God. You made excuses for why you can't be devoted to God. You make excuses for why you can't have the fiery devotions that you once had. You make excuses for why you can't do something, or you're not doing something. Because first the little one comes in, and then after that, we end up making excuses for it, and then it becomes a big one. Right? And then we're like, wait a minute, I have backed off. I used to be faithful. I used to be more faithful to the Lord in this area. I used to be more faithful to the Lord in this area. I used to be more faithful to the Lord in this area. And I'm not. I'm not doing what I used to do. Amen. That's a good question for all of us to ask. You know, are we pressing forward? Are we walking with God the way we should? See, you might want me to give you an out and say, well, you're just because you're not saved. That's really what it is. That's a great excuse to use. You can make a profession all over again, and you can feel real good about yourself and all that stuff. But you know what? That's just an excuse. Really what it is you're not surrendered. That's the issue. It has nothing to do with you not being saved. If you've come to Christ, you know what salvation is. The real excuse is, are you walking with God and are you surrendered to God? Because that's what it all comes down to. Lot lingered. He wasn't surrendered. He lingered in Sodom. And you know what? It's a trap for all of us. We could linger in Sodom. And we can turn cold. We can get cold. Right? We can just get cold. By the way, Christians get cold. In some people's minds, it's like this all or nothing thing. When it comes to things like, oh, well, if I'm not on fire, then I must not be saved. No, that's not true. Jesus dealt with a lot of lukewarm people.
Right.
And that's one of the biggest problems he had with them. In Revelation, he said, man, I would that you were cold or hot, because you're being awful confusing to people.
Yeah.
Right? You just be plain cold. But lukewarm is worse. Sorry, Luke, but it is. Don't be lukewarm. But right? It's worse, isn't it? Right? God wants us to be hot and on fire. By the way, you want to know how you get that fire back? You get to Christ.
Amen.
You get faithful to God. By the way, you get in God's house, God's church. And I don't mean this building. I mean this church amongst
right.
His people.
Right.
And you stay faithful.
Amen.
Whenever you can be here, you're here.
Yeah.
Amen. You're faithful to the Lord's house. You're faithful to it. You get yourself to the house of God. Why? By the way, I want to ask you a question. Fathers, mothers, grandparents, whoever you are. How you live your life and the example you live, you're being that example to your grandchildren and children. So if I want my children to be faithful to God's house, what do I want to do? Be faithful to God's house. I want to be faithful in every area of my life as best I can. I want to be faithful because I want my children to, they're going to magnify my flaws anyway. They're just going to. If I have any, they're going to see them. Right? They're going to see them. But you know what? I want to be faithful to God. I want my children to know that I walk with God. I want my children to know that I have a personal and deep fellowship and walk with God. I want them to know that. I want it to be ironclad in their minds and hearts. They didn't wonder where Dad was on Sunday. They didn't wonder where Dad was on Wednesday. They didn't wonder where Dad was. They didn't wonder where Mom was. They didn't wonder what they were doing. They didn't wonder. They knew where they were at. They were raised in that church. They were raised to follow God. I don't want my children to use this as an excuse not to follow God. I don't want them to do that. And by the way, this whole world is teaching them that Christianity is just for 1 hour on Sunday morning, if that.
Yep.
Don't be a part of that example.
Yeah, amen.
Amen. Amen. Don't be a part of that example. Show them that it's real in your life every day of the week and that faithfulness matters to you. Amen. It matters to you. I don't have anything. By the way, I'm going to tell you something right now. I don't have anything more important to do than to be where I'm at right now.
Amen.
That's just the truth of it. I don't. And that's not because I'm just a pastor. Before I was a pastor. By the way, the reason God called me into the ministry and did what he did is because he gave me the heart to do that before I was ever a pastor.
Amen.
And what, I didn't just say, well, now that I'm a pastor, I better go to church.
Yeah, come on. Right. Right.
Better show up, I guess. Right? It's part of the job. It's part of the title. Better get there, right? No. God gave me that heart of faithfulness.
Amen.
To be there. Man, I learned none of them old fundies. Man, you didn't miss church for nothing. If you got diarrhea, you put a diaper on, you get to church. You get on that bus route, boy. What? I ain't joking. You think I'm not... My pastor told me, man, he goes, diarrhea, just stuff a bunch of toilet paper in there, get on that bus and go to church. Remember? Gene Bray, that's what he said to us.
Amen.
Get to church.
They're faithful.
I'm just saying, yeah, they were faithful, but you know what it taught me? It stuck in my mind.
Amen.
It stuck in my heart that that old man was a soldier, and he died a soldier like that. 80 years old, 85 years old. They buried him in the ground, but he was in church every week, man. He was there. You knew he was preaching that Bible until he died. He wanted to come here, and I was going to have him come here. I wrote him a letter, and I was like, well, I'll have him come here. And his wife wrote me back and said, he can't do that. He's dying. You know, he can't drive up there. He can't do it. You know what I mean? Put him in here. Get him up. He would have.
Amen.
He would have done it. Planted churches at 80 years old. He didn't give up and quit because he said, oh, I'm old. I can vacation my life away.
That's right.
No, he gave his life to the Lord. He meant it. He meant it.
Yep.
See, those are the people that I got saved under and I watched. Like, man, these guys, you just be there.
Amen.
You just get there. And you know what? This generation, the children, they need to see that dedication.
Amen.
They need to see that straightforwardness of that. Those soldiers that march on no matter what. Through all things. They need to see that. They need to be encouraged by that. Why? Because the world is teaching them everything opposite.
Yeah.
Everything. They need to know that, man, there's some men that believe and women that believe this. They believe it. They believe it with everything in them. And they are not backing down for anything in this culture, for anything in this country. Come shekels or shackles, we are not backing down. We are not giving up. We are pressing forward.
Amen.
They need to see that. And by the way, they need to see it from some gray hairs. That's who they need to see it from. I got plenty of them, but right? Or some gray beards. They need to see it. Except ladies, not you, but a bit. they need to see it though. They need to know that man, them people are serious.
Amen.
Those Christians are serious. right? You think I felt bad when that old lady was pointing up at us and she was mad at us during COVID when everything was locked down and she's like, look at those guys up there. Look at those people up there. It's that church up there. Look at them meeting up there. Good.
Amen.
Yeah, we did. All the way through it. 2 weeks we didn't, and then we were like, okay, we're done. Maybe three.
Amen.
Like, okay, we're done. Nobody's dying here. If we do, we're going to heaven. Let's go. We got stuff to do, right? Right? When they acted like it was the bubonic plague or the black plague or whatever, and we're all going to die like instantly if we looked at each other. That's what they acted. You're all going to die. Well, yeah, we are. Good observation. We're all going to die. Right? But they need to see some of that. They need to see some people that are like, you know what? We're not backing off.
Amen.
We're not going to back off. Man, where's your fight? That's all I want to know. Like, where's your fight to see that happen? Don't die without that fight. Don't die without that Christian fight. This world needs to see that fight. They need to be a part of it. They need to see some people that are serious. They're sold out. They're not lingering in Sodom, but they are standing at the gates of Sodom, preaching the devil right out of them. And living it, not willing to back off. You know, Lot's faith got weak. He saw the destruction so near that he imagined he should not have time to reach the mountain. He thought God couldn't get him there in time. He didn't consider that God could give no command to his creatures that it would be impossible for them to fulfill. But the hurry and perturbedness of his mind and will at once account for an excuse of his gross oversight. Lot trusted in his own strength, not the strength of the Lord. You want to fall, you trust in your own strength. You'll fall. Man, I'm going to keep going. You burn the potatoes and everything else out there, I don't care. Burn this into your heart. You know Sodom's sinful effect. Remember Lot's wife? Jesus said that, didn't he? Verse number 26, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Luke 17:31 and 30-33, look what Jesus said about that. Jesus notably mentioned this. He said, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetops, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Jesus was warning that if you care more about the stuff you have in Sodom than you do about following the will of God, you're going to perish with Sodom. Your wife might. You make it out. You know, you and I should never take for granted that our families are on the same page as us. You know, Lot, he pressed on lingering until the angels had to pull him out. But you know what? He never did take the spiritual temperature of his own wife to make sure that she was solid, to make sure that she was following God, to make sure that she was walking. He said, yeah, but it was Lot's wife's fault. Of course it was, but he's the leader. And you don't think he thought about that the rest of his life, how his wife turned into a pillar of salt? Right? Because he stayed in Sodom and he lingered in Sodom. Lot lingered in Sodom, and then what happened? Remember Lot's wife? Remember what happened to Lot's wife? Remember the fact that he lost his wife? By the way, if you and I decide to compromise, you never know who's going to get taken out by it. You don't know. It ought to be enough for you to live consistent Christian lives for your own walk, but if you don't live a consistent Christian life for your children and for your wife that you're supposed to be leading an example to, it'll be a sad day for you. It'll be a sad day for you and I when we compromise and we wonder, how did my compromise affect my wife and children? How did my compromise affect them? You're not guaranteed that they'll make it out of Sodom. If you compromise and you go into Sodom and you pitch your tent towards Sodom, right? What will my compromise do? How will it affect my family? How will it affect my wife? Remember Lot's wife? Some people wonder about Lot's wife, but unbelief was at the bottom of it. She questioned whether Sodom would be destroyed and thought she might still be safe in it. She looked back upon the neighbors whom she had left behind and all of her things and everything else, right? She was attached to Sodom. She became attached to it. You know what? If you're a Christian, you take your family into the world and you compromise with the world, you don't know if they're not going to get attached to it. You may get out. They may not. They may not get out. They may be taken by it. She thought about all... Jesus was basically showing us that she thought about all her house and her goods and everything she had in Sodom. She became attracted to materialism and worldlyism and everything else. And she did... She looked back at it. Right? Her looking back evidenced her inclination to go back. And therefore, our Savior uses it as a warning against apostasy from our Christian profession, right? He uses it as a warning. Hey, don't look back. By the way, you know what? You and I, we got no time to look back. Don't look back into that world. Don't look back into the world that back there. You that have lived in the world, don't look back into that world. Don't look back into worldliness and think that there's something better for you on that side, that there's something better in that life. Don't look back to the world. Our faces are to be heavenward. We're to be in the plain. And it's at our peril if we return into the interest we profess to have abandoned. Drawing back into perdition and looking back towards it. Let us therefore fear. Right? The pillar of salt said one should season us. Since it's a dangerous thing to look back, let us always press forward. Look back at the old life. Look back at the liquor bottle. Look back at the drugs. Look back at the fornication. Look back at the worldliness and think fond thoughts of them. There's nothing fond about the lost past that you have. There's nothing good about it except Jesus saving you out of it.
Amen.
There's nothing good about your lost life in that sense. There's nothing good about looking back into it and thinking there's something good or entertaining about it. There isn't. It's wicked. Amen. There's no reason to look back at it. I like what one person said. He that a while ago could not find room enough for himself and his stock in the whole land, but must jostle with Abraham and get as far from him as he could, is now confined to a hole in a hill where he has scarcely room to turn himself, and there is a solitary and trembling. He had nothing. He ended up in a hole in a cave somewhere. But he thought, remember how rich he was with Abraham? Remember how blessed he was in the blessings of Abraham? But he pitched his tent towards Sodom, right? By the way, you might get out of Sodom, but Sodom may never leave your wife and children's hearts. If you get that world stuck in their hearts, if you attract them to it, you may never get Sodom out of their heart. And lastly, his daughters. Lot's daughters were sinfully affected by Sodom. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto after us, after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their fathers drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And the second night, the other daughter did the same thing. Why? The perversion of Sodom influenced them. That's why. By the way, two things that you're a fool to ever mix. Alcohol and fornication.
Amen.
But those two things go hand in hand.
That's right.
One sin leads to the other. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, right? So the Bible said, but that's what they did. Their daughters, they had Lot had no faith. Lot taught them no good common sense and no faithfulness to follow God. So what did they do? They depended on themselves. They said, well, we'll do this. They got their father drunk. By the way, think about the way their father was. He just watched his wife die. He watched the whole city burn, and his mind and his heart is full of sorrow. So what did they do? They gave him a bunch of liquor.
Yep.
It's not condoning his sin, but they gave him a bunch of liquor. Got him drunk. Where'd they learn that at? Sodom. They learned the perversion in Sodom. That's where they learned it. By the way, did you know that the atheists and other people use that? They use that to say, look, are the homosexuals, the LGBTQ? Well, look, Lot left Sodom and the homosexuals, and then look, that went and happened. Well, the Bible doesn't condone what they did. God doesn't condone what Lot did. Lot's shamed from that. That's a shame. God doesn't condone what Lot did or what his daughters did. Actually, it was his daughters, too. The Bible doesn't condone what they did. It shows the shame of it. It shows what happens to a man that compromises his life and compromises his spiritual walk, and how it can pervert and it can hurt his children, how it can damage them for life. Amen! This Christian life is not a game. Walking with God is not a game. It's a matter of life and death, eternal life and eternal death. It's not a game to play. It's not something we try to dress up and do. It's in the heart. It's a changed heart. It's the Holy Spirit of God that regenerates a man and makes him a new creature. And by the way, there are consequences for Christians and their actions. That drunkenness and fornication that go hand, Lot would be ashamed of that for the rest of his life. We find nothing else more about Lot. That's the end of his life. He ends his life in a cave, in a drunken, incestual relationship. But Lot's a just man in the eyes of God. Hard to understand, isn't it? It really is. But that's what the scriptures say. It didn't have to be that way. But Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. You never know what one little... Is it not a little one? It was a little one that turned into a bunch of big ones that opened the floodgates of sin. You ought to think very, very, very personally about this. You have to think very personally about... That I like what one man said about this. He said, solitude has its temptations as well as company, and particularly to uncleanness. When Joseph was alone with his mistress, he was in danger. You can isolate your... You know what? You can isolate yourself from Sodom. That doesn't... If your heart is not following the Lord... I do not believe Lot's daughters were saved. I think Lot's daughters went to hell. The Bible never calls them just. It calls Lot just.
Right?
And I think that's a shame for Lot. The scriptures show it's a shame for what happened. It's an absolute shame, right? By the way, the Moabites, in one of their names, if you look at one of their names actually expressed the fact of what they did, and they weren't ashamed of it. By the way, the Moabites and the Ammonites became the enemies of the Jews. They became the enemies of Moses and of David. David later would fight the Moabites and the Ammonites, he would fight them. Why? Well, actions have consequences, right? Years later, we see those consequences. But you know what? You can hide your family from the world, and you can do, and you should. You should protect them. But you know what? Christianity and biblical salvation is a heart matter. I can be separated. I can be isolated in a room by myself with nobody around, and still commit atrocious sins before God. Do you understand that? Because if the heart is not changed and made new, it really doesn't matter if you take them out of Sodom if Sodom is still in the heart. That's why you must be changed. That's why you must be saved. Lot's daughters still had Sodom in the heart. So they had trickery, they had fornication, they had the liquor, they had all of those, they had the conniving and the spirit of Sodom. And they fulfilled it. That's what they did. And that's what happens when you compromise. Look at the compromise. Look at what happened. It's like the peril of security. You know, Lot, who not only kept himself sober and chaste in Sodom, but was a constant mourner for the wickedness in the place and the witness against them, was yet in the mountain where he was alone, as he thought quite out of the way of temptation. He was shamefully overtaken. Let him therefore that thinks he stands high and stands firm, take heed lest he fall. No mountain on this side of the holy hill above can set us out of the reach of Satan's fiery darts. Lot's daughters had Sodom in their heart. They weren't converted. They weren't changed. They weren't made new. They weren't justified before God. And you can... That's why you children need to understand. You think, well, Mike, you know, your parents don't let you... They don't expose you to evil. They don't let you around the evil. They don't... But you know what? That doesn't make you a Christian. And it doesn't prove your Christianity either. One day you will stand up and you will... If you're saved, and you will live the life of God on your own by the grace of God, and you will need to stand. By the way, if you're a young person here in this room and you look at the flaws of others and you think about your brethren and how they're not as spiritual as you, and they don't have as much going as you do, I want you to consider this, that your Christianity has never been tested yet. You haven't been tested yet. Not out from underneath your parents' protection. How do you know what you do? I know a lot of people that told me what they were going to do. And what they would do. But then when it's tested and you're tried, you better take heed lest you fall. You better beg God for strength that you won't give in to sin, that you won't give in to that, that you will follow the Lord, that you will patiently follow Him. Because you don't know. You haven't been tested and tried yet. Amen?
Right.
You haven't been tested and tried by that. And we hope and we pray that that's the case, that you do follow the Lord through those trials and temptations. But you haven't been proven yet. In that sense, that when you get out there in the world and you have to face some things and you have to go through some things, then you have to be tested with that. And you're tested that when you have the power to make decisions on your own and not your parents making them for you. Right. Then it's different. Right. Then it becomes different. Right. It's a warning there. A warning for us to be walk circumspectly and to be very careful what we do. Right. Lot, he ended up, Sodom ended up influencing Lot and his daughters. He never got his wife and daughters back. They were ruined by Sodom. Now, the thing that when people use Lot as an example of, you know, why they're saved, they had to look at the chasing and the sorrow and the disgust of Lot's life and the things that he went through and his ruin, his daughters and his wife being ruined. All because he pitched his tent towards Sodom. All because he went there. Sodom sinfully affects the saints. We have to be careful. We have to walk circumspectly. And by the way, you've got to be all in. Surrendered to God. It's the safest way. The safest place you can be is surrendered to the will of God completely. That is the safest place you can be. No matter what danger awaits you. Lot was way better off in the fields out there. Right? Making it work with Abraham.
Amen.
And by the way, Lot never tried to go back to Abraham. God had separated Abraham from Lot. Although God still honored and blessed Abraham and protected Lot for his promise. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your words. Lord, I pray if anyone here not saved, that they'd come to Christ today and be born again by the Spirit of God. You're ever merciful to save sinners. Lord, I pray for your saints, that you'd help us. Help us to walk with you. Protect us. Help us to lead our families. Help us to be examples of godliness and truth and righteousness. Lord, help us to be surrendered. Help us not to linger and loiter in the world. And in Sodom, but be completely surrendered. Help us to show this next generation faithfulness. And help us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Lord, please bless this afternoon. Bless the food, the fellowship. Help us to love one another. Help us to enjoy each other's company. Thank you for all this in heaven too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.